1 Corinthians chapter 10. Have you ever encountered Christians that seem to have an answer for everything?
Oh, yeah.
It's like, no matter what comes up, no matter what happens, they can excuse it away. And as far as sin is concerned, how that, you know, they just can't help it. Doesn't matter what the sin is. Well, that's just me. And, you know, until the Lord changes me, I guess I'm just going to have to be this way. And they can always make it sound so sanctimonious. I'm like I am, but the Lord is still working on me. Well, hallelujah. I think he needs to work a little harder. I mean, based on what I'm seeing in your life, you know, God's been kind of lazy here the last 10 years. And I know he's always working overtime because he said he never sleeps and he never slumbers. Of course, he didn't say he doesn't, you know, take a break to play some pool or go bowling or something like that. So maybe when it comes to you, he's a little preoccupied, you know, got some softball games going on up in heaven. He has to referee or umpire, whatever. You know, you don't argue. When he calls you out, you're out. That's just it. Case closed. Well, anyway, you know, we can always justify anything we want, at least in our own minds. And what is worse is when we can get people to agree with us in our justification. Meaning, you know, birds of a feather flock together. And sooner or later, if you have somebody who, let's just say that they have issues, they're going to find other people with like issues, and they'll issue together, hallelujah, and excuse and justify together. Well, you know, I think the Bible has some answers for that. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, does that sound like a familiar story? Moses, Israel, Egypt, let my people go, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Locusts, frogs, flies, blood, be gone. Thank you, Pharaoh. And then they come to the Red Sea. And what did God tell them would lead them? Look here, what's it say in this first verse? We're under the cloud. Remember, cloud by day, fire by night, right? Okay. And it says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink. Well, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now, stop right. Do you think there's a message in this sixth verse? He's saying, look, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Okay, remember it. In Scripture, it talks about how that when you sin, that you're tempted by your own lust, and then lust gives birth, you know, to the sin itself, and so on and so forth. Well, he's saying here in verse 6, he's not saying that you don't do it. He's saying that you don't lust for it. Now, this word lust, remove sex from the connotation, all right? Let's replace this word lust with an inclination to think about wanting to do it. Okay? We'll get kind of wordy there for a moment. He says, these things were our examples that we shouldn't want to do evil things as they did. We shouldn't want to. Okay? Now, that's not an easy thing for some people to handle.
But I just can't help it.
What's it say? It says that you shouldn't lust after evil things as they lusted.
Yeah, but Brother Martin, you just don't know what I'm going through.
You're right, I don't. So let's keep reading. I'm not sure I want to know either. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, if you didn't know better, you'd think, well, so what? They rose up to play. Ah, yes, but when you read that story, remember the golden calf and how they brought all this gold and they made this golden calf. They start, you know, worshiping this golden calf. Then they have this big party and they get all drunk and, I mean, it turns into some kind of a scene. I mean, that was the very first spring break, all right? And Moses comes down and he has Joshua with him. Remember the story? Joshua went up and Moses comes down. Joshua says, there's war in the camp. And Moses says, no, man, they're just partying. And they come down and, you know, the people are going wild. And Moses gets a hold of his brother, Aaron, and he says, what's going on here? And Aaron says, I don't know. He said, and we just took the gold and threw it in the fire. And how came the calf? You believe me, don't you, Moses? Oh, yeah, I believe you. Yeah, sure I do. Sure I do. I've been to the mountain. I've been with God. I've seen the fiery bush that didn't get consumed. And I've seen the miracles. And sure, I believe you, Aaron. Yeah, I believe that you just threw in the gold and out came a calf. Well, a bunch of them got in trouble over that. And you notice it says in verse 5 that God, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, that's kind of a nice way to put it, is it not? How many of you, when you got mad at your kids, did you look at them and say, you know, I am not well pleased? Didn't it come across as a little more emphatic than that? Well, somebody could say, but Brother Martin, I don't understand this. These people had a sin nature. Well, that's true, they did. Well, I mean, of course they're going to play. Well, now, wait a minute. Cloud by day, fire by night. Who were they playing in front of? Cloud by day, fire by night. They're having spring break in front of God. Do you think they didn't know there was a cloud by day and a fire by night? Do you know what the cloud by day and the fire by night was? You ready for this? It was a type and shadow of the new nature. Because when we get born again, we're supposed to be led of the Spirit. We're supposed to, not Holy Ghost Spirit, born again Spirit. Remember when God said, when the cloud starts to move, pack up and go. Fire starts to move, pack up. In other words, you know, whenever the thing took off, they were supposed to go with it. That's a type and shadow of the new nature. And the very fact that the cloud and the fire was there, and these people get crazy, they did it in the presence of God. And all they had to do was look over their shoulder. There he was. In fact, God's the one that said, Moses, get down. Get down there, Moses. There's a problem. Well, This is why God wasn't pleased with them. It's because His presence was there with them the whole time they were doing this. And Aaron, when he lied through his teeth about the gold calf, he lied in front of God. And he didn't think Moses would catch on? Did he really think Moses was that stupid that Moses wouldn't know? That Moses was just going to say, oh, okay, well, yeah, sure, that's all right then. I mean, hey, he couldn't help it, man. I mean, calf comes out. That's just the way it goes. These people didn't have to do that. Yeah, they had a sin nature, but the type and shadow here is that God was right there with them the whole time. Now, not everybody did that. In other words, not everybody got in on that deal, the parting and so forth. But he says in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. And some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Then he kind of repeats what he said back up there in verse 6. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he's saying, listen, this stuff that happened to them back there, it's not like God made them do it, but we're to look to this as an example. Or type and shadow, as it said. And it was put in writing as a reminder to us, as an admonishment to us, what to do and what not to do. And he says in the next verse, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Okay, now, the temptation? What's that word temptation mean? Well, let's simplify it. Solicitation to commit sin. Okay? He says, there has no solicitation to commit sin approached you or presented itself to you, but such as is common to man. What does that mean? But such as is common to man. Well, what that means is that whatever temptation or solicitation to sin that you're facing, somebody else somewhere has faced the same thing. And when you're talking about all these years of human history, I'll guarantee you a lot of people have faced the same thing. Oh, different names, different circumstances, but the same sin. In other words, what he's saying is, what he's doing, he's removing excuses. You can't say, oh, nobody's ever faced this before. Why, I'm the first. And God's up in heaven saying, oh man, I never thought about this one. Gee whiz, what do I do now? I guess you're just going to have to sin. That's just the way it goes. But that's okay, I'm here for you anyhow. You know, don't worry about it. No. He says, there's no temptation taking you, but what? Somebody somewhere has gone through the same thing. Somebody somewhere has faced the same thing. What's it say about Jesus? What the Bible says about Jesus concerning temptation, says that He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, let's think of it this way. There hath no temptation presented itself to you that Jesus did not face. Yet, He did not sin. So now, if we're supposed to look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, and we're supposed to look to Him as our example, and He didn't sin, what's that say about me? Do I have an excuse? No, I don't. He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So here I am. I'm going through life. Everything is great. I'm happy. God's happy. You're happy. Everybody's happy, right? Then all of a sudden, there it is. Oh, temptation. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, no. I can feel myself getting weak. Oh, what am I going to do? I feel like I'm going to give in. Oh, where's the phone? I got to call Pastor Martin. Oh, he'll know what to do. Oh, help me, help me. And then God says right there, God is faithful. And He will make a way of escape. So here I am. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But God's going to make a way of escape. How does He do that? What's He do? Does he like look down from heaven? He sees you. You're ready to give in. You're just about to the breaking point. You're getting weaker as the seconds tick by, and you're just about ready to give in. Just about ready. And then all of a sudden, God looks over and he grabs an angel and he says, "Go get them! They're about to commit sin. We've got to make a way of escape. Hurry, hurry! They're about to give in." And here comes the angel. He's flying as fast as he can to get down there next to you. Woo-hoo, here he comes. And you can hear the rush of angels' wing. Here comes the escape. And the angel runs up and says, "Stop! Hurry this way! Run! Run! Get away! Get away!" And you say, "Oh, there it is, the way of escape." And you take off. I escaped. Sin almost got me that time. But God made a way of escape. I didn't sin. I'm so proud of me. Think about that, would you? Wouldn't that make God an enabler? If every time you were faced with sin, He bailed yourself out? Huh? You ever known parents that do that? Every time Junior blows it, there's mommy and daddy to help him out again. Let the bum go to jail. I mean, what's he going to learn? When he's like 65 and you have to chase him down in your wheelchair to bail him out again?
Spend all my savings on that boy. He just won't straighten up. How old is he? 48. Got arrested again, DUI, marijuana.
Well, what are you going to do about it?
Well, I just keep praying for him.
Let him take his little tin cup and rattle it against the bars and learn to sing "Nobody Knows." Listen. God is not an enabler. And if every time you face a solicitation to commit sin, He comes along and opens up this escape hatch so that you can run through it, how are you going to grow spiritually? How are you going to develop into the person that you need to be? Now, let's read your Bible sometime and find out if God ever made a way of escape for Jesus. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. However, every time He was tempted, God bailed Him out, made a way of escape, so He really didn't have to say no on His own. God is not going to make a way of escape so that you don't have to face the temptation. What God does is make provision for you. Look at this. Look at the rest. Look at the end of the verse. That ye may be able to what?
Bear.
Not run from it, dear heart. Bear it. In other words, that word bear doesn't mean, you know, to like continue to carry around temptation. It means so that you can stand up to this thing, toe to toe, face to face, and just laugh and say, no, I'm not going to do it. The way of escape is not avoiding the temptation. The way of escape is whatever is necessary for you to be able to say no when you're faced with it. That's, you know, well, it's just like this. When you help a child learn how to walk, you have to turn them loose and let them go. And they're going to fall. I mean, they don't have as far to fall with all that padding, you know, the little deities. They just get back up and giggle, keep going, keep trying. But what if you were so afraid that they were going to fall and hurt themselves that you never taught them how to walk? You just carried them everywhere you went, put them in the crib, and never taught them how to walk. Sixth grade, wheel them in, you know, the class. Was there something wrong? No, nothing at all. They just don't know how to walk. Well, why not? Well, we were afraid they'd fall and hurt themselves. So we never taught him how to walk. God's up in heaven. Listen, you're not down here to escape from sin. You're down here to keep it under your feet. Satan's been defeated, according to Scripture. And the Bible says that along with the temptation, God's going to make a way for us to escape. Okay, so if the way of escape is not getting away from the sin, because he says this way of escape's got something to do with me bearing it, me being able to stand up to it. So I need to find out what this way of escape is. Because if I can find out what this way of escape is, that means that every time I'm faced with sin, I can tap into the way of escape and I'll be able to say no. Not run from it, I'll be able to say no. There are a lot of ministers that have not taken part of the way to escape and they haven't said no. And instead they said yes and it's cost them their ministries. And yet every time that anybody is faced with any kind of a temptation, there is a way of escape. God's not a respecter of persons. There is a way of escape. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what temptation you're facing. There is a way of escape so that you can bear it, so that you can say no. That's why, and I'm going to show you what it is here in just a moment. I'm going to show you exactly what it is. That's why, though, I feel for people, but I have little tolerance for Christians who keep making excuses and saying that they can't. Especially if I know they know better. It's difficult for me to embrace that kind of belief. What? You did it again? Well, it's like I just can't help myself. But you can't, I just can't say no, man. I mean, it's like every time this comes up, you know, I just keep giving in. Well, the thing about it is, one way we could deal with that, I'll just, you know, take you home and chain you up in the garage. Never let you out. Come out and feed you 3 times a day, whatever. Get the garden hose and hose you down so you don't stink too bad. But we could do that. That would keep you from doing it, would we not? If we did that to you, that would keep you from facing the temptation. But how's it going to help you? All we're doing is enabling you. Enabling you to stay spiritually weak so that you'll never be able to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. God says here, a way to escape so that I can bear it and I can say no. This removes all excuses. Now let's take a look at this. Turn over Romans chapter 6 because your answer is right here. Romans chapter 6. This is written to Christians. And Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. All right, now, if I say that I just can't help it, and that's why I continue doing this. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then he says, God forbid. In other words, you have the ability to say yes or no to continuing in sin. And he didn't say some sins. He didn't say certain sins. He just said sin. Plain old, you know, sin, whatever it is. He says, God forbid. Then he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Another way to put that, which would be accurate, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin continue choosing to commit and live any longer therein? It's not, did you see what this said? Dead to sin? Did you see this? That means if I'm dead to sin, there's something in between me and sin. If I'm dead to it, then something's happened that affects sin's ability to control me. Does it not? Well, he goes on here to say, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, in verse 4, I'm not going to go into this in great detail, but I'll give you just enough information to kind of help you understand some symbolism. Back under the law, let's say that you had a Canaanite who recognized that Jehovah God was God. There was no other God but Jehovah God. He didn't want to worship any other gods anymore. He realized that there's one true God, and it looked with favor upon the Jewish nation, and so on and so forth. So this Canaanite, he wishes he could be a Jew, but he can't. He wasn't born a Jew. He was born a Canaanite. But he really wants to be a Jew because he can see there's something special about these people, and I believe that their God is the one true God. Now, if this Canaanite wanted to become a Jew, he couldn't change his origin, okay? But he could go to the Jewish leaders. Let's just, the priesthood, okay? Let's simplify this. He could go to the priesthood and say, look, your God is the one true God. There are no other gods but your God. And I know I was born a Canaanite, but man, I want to be a Jew. I want to be like you guys. Now, I know that I have Canaanite origins, so I am different from you guys, and that's never going to change. But is there anything I can do to be a part of you? And there's provision. You can read about it back in the law. There's provision for this. And they would say, well, yeah, okay, we can do this, but you need to understand that if you make this kind of a commitment, you know, you have to be circumcised and you have to understand the law and you have to make a commitment that you're going to honor all the feasts, all the festivals, the holy days, the Ten Commandments, you know, all of this. The Canaanite would say, oh, that's fine. Listen, man, I've been hanging around you folks and I know what you do. It's okay. I want to do this. I understand this and I want to do it. They'd say, all right. So they'd go through this, this procedure, you know, different things they'd have, different stages of joining up with the Jews. Well, the last thing they would do is baptize this person. And they wanted to do it in a brook with running water. Could be a river, whatever. And they wanted it to be deep enough, you know, for full immersion. And this person that wanted to become a Jew, he would have to be completely naked in the water with a priest. And then he would make what we would call a profession of faith. Do you believe that God, Jehovah, and he would say yes. And so, in other words, they would lead him through these declarations. And then after the declarations were finished, he would be declaring his commitment to God and to the law and all these other things. And after the declarations were finished, the priest then would lower this Canaanite into the water. And as he was being lowered into the water, he would say something like, you know, though you were born a Canaanite, this day you die as a Canaanite. And we bury you. And they would put him under the water. Then when they would bring him up out of the water, they would say, but you have been resurrected to newness of life. And from this day forward, you will be as a Jew. And from that day forward, that person was considered a Jew. Even though their original point of entry in this world was as a Canaanite, they were now looked at as a Jew. So if they broke Jewish law, they had Jewish penalties to face. Blasphemy, they got stoned. Adultery, they got stoned. I mean, all these different things. So they were looked at as a Jew. They were referred to as a Jew. Now they could never become a priest or anything, but everything else they could do as far as a Jew is concerned. Here in this verse 4, he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, keep that whole process I just described to you in mind. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, and where he's talking about that Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that glory that he's talking about is the life of God. So we could say it like this: even as Christ was raised up from the dead by the life of the Father, even so we should also walk in the glory of this life. So he's saying the same thing here, just using different terms to try to emphasize to us what this is. It's the glory of the life of the Father. So he's saying, listen, in this symbolism, we were buried with Jesus by baptism into death. But just as Jesus was raised to newness of life, remember, Jesus became our sin, who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died under the penalty of our sin. So just as Jesus died to sin, we were buried with Him into death. And he just got through telling you in the verse beforehand that we're dead to sin. But in the same way that Jesus was raised to newness of life by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in the newness of this life. The same life. Likewise, in the same way, in the same fashion, with the same life, by the same glory. We have been given the same life that raised Jesus from the dead has been passed on to us. And where he says in this that we should walk in newness of life, that word walk, another way to put it would be, we should live every day in the newness of this life, or in this life, in the glory of this new life that we have received. Because we received the same thing that Jesus received. And he goes on the next verse, and he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, do you see the three words in the likeness there at the end of the verse? We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, those three words were inserted, and it's a mistake. Those three words should not be in there like that. You see, they're in italics. And if you have a Bible where they are not in italics, for crying out loud, man, get a new Bible. Because at the beginning of this verse, it says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, meaning the symbolism of his death. Think of it this way. We did not actually get crucified, did we? We weren't the ones that hung on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross for us. And so, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall be also of resurrection. Not in the likeness of resurrection, but literal resurrection. We shall be of resurrection. What resurrection? Resurrection of the dead. Well, what caused the dead to be raised from the dead? The glory of the Father. The newness of the life of the Father. And he says here, listen, even though we died symbolically or in the likeness of his death, there is nothing symbolic of the life that we have when we were raised from death unto life by the glory of the Father. Spiritually, we have been raised from the dead. We are alive with the life of God on the inside of us. We have been born again. And he says here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's look at this a little differently. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from that point forward, from the moment that the body of sin is destroyed, we'll no longer be enslaved to sin. All right? Now, what's it saying? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin. The body of sin. All right, everybody hold your hand up like this. Now, with the other hand, touch the one that's raised. Are you touching your body? All right, now do this. Are you touching your body? Now do this. Are you touching your body? Now do this. Are you... You're touching your body, right? How can you touch it if it's been destroyed? How can you touch it if it's been destroyed? Well, obviously, this body it's talking about has got to be something other than what you were just loving, touching, and squeezing. It's got to be something other than this flesh thing that you've got wrapped around you. Amen? So this body of sin's got to be speaking about something other than the body, your physical body that you're walking in. It has to be, because your physical body's not destroyed. You still have it. Someday it'll be glorified, but until then, you still have it. So he says here in verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with him. Now, where it says your old man's crucified, that's not talking about your dad or your husband, all right? Yeah, my old man got crucified. Hallelujah. This, who, listen, if you can't enjoy what you do, then don't do it. There ain't nothing worse than a depressed preacher. Hallelujah. All right, now physically, literally, were you crucified? No, you weren't. He just talked about in the likeness of his death. You weren't literally crucified, but yet it says here that your old man was destroyed, crucified with him. And the reason that the old man was crucified was so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Well, you know it's not your physical body, because your physical body... So he's got to be talking about something else. And then he goes on to say that henceforth we should not serve sin. So serving sin is directly connected with the old man and the body of sin. You see that? Serving sin's directly connected. So therefore, if the old man's done away with, and the old man, the body of sin, is crucified, then I no longer am a slave to sin. Yet, here I am. I still have a body. I mean, I'm still me. I'm still here. So therefore, something had to have happened that I can't see with my natural eye. Well, that's something that he's talking about is on the inside of you. It's talking about the spiritual part of you. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he was talking with Nicodemus? He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And after you've had this flesh birth, if you don't have the spiritual birth, then guess what? You can't even see, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God. So this verse 6 where he's talking about the old man and the body of sin being destroyed and crucified so that we no longer serve sin, he's talking about something other than our physical part. He's talking about our spiritual part in this. So that something happened on the inside of us, spiritually, the old spiritual man, the old spiritual body of sin was crucified with Jesus and destroyed, obliterated, taken out of existence. El gano. It's not there. And now that it's not there, I no longer am a slave to sin having to serve it. I'm no longer chained up to sin. So I don't have to do this. Well, in the next verse, he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, so now he told me already that I've died to sin. So now that I'm dead, I'm free from sin. Well, if I'm free from sin, then why do I keep doing it?
Well, I just can't help it. The temptation was too much.
That's impossible. It's impossible. Because if I'm dead to sin, there is no temptation that can take me that first off is not common to man, and second off that Jesus didn't face, and third off that Jesus didn't give in to, and fourth off, if I've got His life, then I've got what's necessary in me to say no to the temptation. Therefore, the way to escape is your new nature. The way to escape and to bear the temptation is your born-again spirit. It is the power of the resurrection life on the inside of you. That's what enables you to say no to sin. And he goes on in the next verse. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Oh yeah, Brother Martin, you're right. Hallelujah. Can't wait to get to heaven so I can live with Jesus. Now that's not what this is saying. It says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. All right, when are we dead with Christ? When we get to heaven or now? When we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. Well, if I'm dead with Him now, then what happens between now and heaven when I get to live with Him? What am I doing now? I'm living with Him now. The living with Him He's talking about is in this life, so that I can live with Him. Another way to say this is, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also be able to live the same life that He lived. That's a variation, a correct paraphrase or restating of what this verse says. Then he says in verse 10, or verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. Dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. The wages of sin is... But if you've been delivered from sin, and if you're dead to sin, then is there a reason to die anymore? Death hath no more dominion. Why not? Because the wages of sin is death. Well, death has no more dominion. If death has no more dominion, that means I don't have to pay the wages of sin. If I don't have to pay the wages of sin, that means somebody else has already paid the wages for me. Hallelujah. Jesus is the one who made that payment with His blood, with His death, and then, praise God, His resurrection enabled me to have resurrection life. So therefore, if Jesus is dead to it, then I'm dead to it. And if Jesus doesn't have to pay the wages of sin, I don't have to pay the wages of sin. And if death has no more control over Him, then guess what? Sin and the wages of it, which are death, no longer have control over me. I've been delivered. I've been set free. I've been redeemed. I'm born again. I have God's life on the inside. And in verse 10, for in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. It says here, He died unto sin. Now, if I died with Him, then guess what? I died unto sin. But if He lives unto God, or lives according to the pattern of God, which is what this is saying, and I'm risen with Him, then guess what? I'm alive according to the pattern of God. I'm not deity. Never will be. Remember the thing about the Canaanite? How the Canaanite could not change his origin, but he could go through the process, and after the process was over, they called him raised from the dead, and they literally referred to that where it is, Canaanite, Amorite, didn't matter. When they raised him from the dead, they literally said that he was born again. That's why when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again, and it's like Nicodemus didn't catch on, and Jesus looked at him and said, you're a master of Israel and you don't understand this. In other words, he was saying, come on, Nicodemus, you know this, man. You know this process. And I'm talking about a spiritual change. And you're trying to think of something in the natural. Come on, Nicodemus, think with me here. Well, when we were born again, we could not change our point of origin. Now, let me explain what I mean. Our point of origin was not deity, was it? So we can't change the fact that our point of origin was not deity. However, by making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, like the Canaanite made the profession of faith to the law, by making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I can be baptized into His death and raised to newness of life. I can't change my point of origin, but from the moment that I'm raised to newness of life, God looks at me as being His son, equal to Jesus Christ, who did have deity as a point of origin. That's why I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. I've been brought into the household, folks. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I have His life and nature on the inside of me. And He says in here, likewise, verse 11, likewise, in the same fashion, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another way to think of this in verse 11 is, likewise, you see yourself equal to Jesus Christ as being dead to sin and living with the life of God on the inside of you. Not deity, but dead to sin and having God's life. Listen, this is a hard teaching for some people. Because if we have been trained to believe that we're still just sinners, and that we still have a sin nature. If I, as a Christian, still have a sin nature, how can I be dead to sin? How can this passage be true? If I, as a Christian, still have a sin nature, I can't have a sin nature and be dead to sin at the same time. That's impossible. But if I'm dead to sin, that means there's no sin nature in me controlling me, wrapped around me, having the very say-so in my life, if you will. And he says in this verse, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So that means I'm supposed to develop a mindset that I'm dead to sin. Or another way to put it is, I'm supposed to develop a mindset that every time temptation comes my way, I can say, dude, I am dead. I am dead to you. And, I mean, listen, it doesn't matter what the temptation is. It can be blonde, blue-eyed, with lots of money, and a Mustang convertible. Hallelujah. Temptation can come in all forms. It doesn't matter what it is. But whatever the temptation is, when I begin to develop the mindset, I am dead to this stuff, man. I have the life of God on the inside of me. I don't have to say yes. And I say no. In the next verse, he says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lusts thereof. The lusts produce the actions. He says, don't let it reign in your body. Don't. In other words, I've got a choice. I don't even have to think about it. The lust part, I don't even have to think about wanting to do it. The power of my new nature is such to where I don't even have to think about being disobedient to God. I don't even have to think about, you know, getting outside the parameters of His Word. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You know what that means? It means I have a choice. If I don't have the sin nature and I'm dead to sin, I now can stand there and make this decision. Do I let sin reign? Or do I say no? Reign? No. Sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? But I won't ask for a show of hands. How many of us have given in to reign? Thing is, we didn't have to. The next verse he says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What does that mean? Well, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion. So if I say I couldn't help it, I'm a liar. I mean, this is no other way to get around that. If sin shall not have dominion over you, then I say, well, I didn't have a choice, or I couldn't help it, or it was too much for me. Somebody's lying. It's either God or me. You know, I've got a feeling it's probably me. And he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Okay, now why is that? Well, he says you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, what's that got to do with sin not having dominion over me? All right, why was the law given? Because man had a sin nature. The law was given to expose the sin nature of man. So therefore, as long as I have the sin nature, I needed the law. But if something were to happen to cause the sin nature to be removed, and I no longer had the sin nature, but instead I had the life nature of God, then guess what? I don't need that law anymore. Why is that? Because now I have the nature of God on the inside of me. Let me put it this way. My born-again spirit has a conscious conscience of righteousness and holiness. So that every time I start to think about doing a no-no, that righteous, holy conscience of my new nature begins to speak up. And it says, don't do this. This does not line up with who you have become in Christ. Don't do this. Now, over there, you don't have to turn to it, but it's 1 Timothy chapter 4 or something or other verse. It talks about searing your conscience. That's talk. What that, when that's talking about searing your conscience, it's talking about people, Christians, who have continued to shut down the voice of the righteous, holy conscience of their new nature, continued to block it off, continued to suppress it to the point to where they are searing themselves to the leadership of their born-again spirit. And that's, you talk about dangerous ground, because you start justifying all kinds of wrong doctrine, all kinds of sin action. There was a church in Washington, D.C. several years ago, told this before, but it fits in here. They began to teach a doctrine of connecting. And what they would do on Saturday nights, not every Saturday night, but they would have dances on Saturday night. I'm talking, you know, not dancing in the spirit. I mean, they'd have dances. And this doctrine of connecting went like this. You know, if you, a man, and you, a woman, you know, looked at each other and you felt a connection, then it was okay for you guys to, you know, go home together. And then they'd come to church the next day and shout and hallelujah and all this other. That's a seared conscience, guys. Now, that church lost a lot of members, but it didn't lose them all. What's that tell you? That there was a whole bunch of connecting people in that church, a whole bunch of seared consciences in that church. You know, some people, I was raised hearing teaching like, well, if you're really a Christian, you won't do those things. Well, that's not true, because it says here not to yield yourself. It says here, what we're reading here in Romans chapter 6, that I have a choice. I mean, if I want to commit sin, I'll commit sin. If I want to. And if I want to keep doing it to the point of searing my conscience to the voice of my new nature, I can do that. It's up to me. I can make that kind of a choice. Just because I got born again doesn't mean that I no longer am able to choose to commit sin or not to commit sin. But he says here, you're no longer under the law. And the reason I'm not under the law is because the law was given because people had the sin nature. So therefore, if I'm not under the law, that means something happened to my sin nature. And that something that happened was that it was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That something that happened was He took it and He bore my sin on the cross. And then when I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, He gave to me the resurrection life of Father God. Now I'm born again. And back over there in Corinthians, where it was talking about how that there's no temptation taken you that is so powerful, it is greater than your born-again spirit. I mean, that's a kind of a paraphrase of that verse. He said, there is no temptation that you're going to face that is more powerful than who you become in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And any time a temptation rises up and presents itself to you, God's going to make a way of escape. What is that way of escape? It's the voice of my new nature telling me you don't have to do this. You're stronger than this. You're more powerful than this. You don't have to say yes. Man, stand up to this thing and tell it no. That's the bearing. It says over there in Galatians chapter 5 how that if you walk after the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the Spirit, lust of the flesh. The Spirit it's talking about there is not the Holy Ghost. The Spirit it's talking about is your born-again spirit. If you live according to who you become in Jesus Christ, you won't give in to sin. You won't give in to the temptation. And this is it's an amazing thing, because Christians that believe they don't have any choice but to sin, it's because they just haven't figured out who they are in Christ. Or they've been mistaught about who they are in Christ. Or they are suppressing who they become in Christ. Why? Now think about this. Why in the world would Jesus hang on the cross so that you could be born again? But in being born again, you were still left with the inability to say no to sin. Think about that. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He said, eat of everything but this tree right here. They had a choice. They didn't have to do what they did, but they did it. Likewise, I'm born again, praise God. I am born again. And I have the life and the nature of God on the inside of me. That is my way of escape every time temptation rears its ugly head. And on the inside, the voice of my new nature is going to say, no, don't do it. Don't do it. How many of you can bear witness with this? That it's just like on the inside there was something there that just, and it sometimes it's almost like it would scream on the inside. Just this a screaming feeling. This is wrong. Don't do it. And have you ever gone ahead and done it anyway and you felt like a dirty old dog, just, you know, dogs like they've been out in the rain, all stinky and smelly and gross. You just felt like that? Well, you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Even, now listen, see, but the voice of your new nature is so strong, every time, I mean, in just a flash of an instant, of a blinking of an eye moment, it'll tell you no, don't do that. But you can still do it. That means every time you sin, you're doing it by choice. All of us, me, any of us, we're doing it by choice. And yet, He still loves us so much. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We just go, repent. Not just say, I'm sorry, but repent with the intention of never doing it again. And He says, listen, I'm here to help. It's what this is all about, so that you can live. And here's the thing about it, and it's what we've read here in Romans chapter 6. You know what's missing in that passage? The Holy Ghost. That whole, everything we've read there in Romans chapter 6, that is about who we've become in Jesus Christ. And what He is saying there is this. Let me just kind of paraphrase it, all right? Say it a different way. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues 24 hours a day to know the difference between right and wrong. You're born again and you have the life and the nature of God on the inside, and it's by the power of that life that you can say no. Now the Holy Spirit will help you. You pray in the Spirit, He will help you to grow and become stronger spiritually. But that means even people who teach that this tongue stuff and all this other is not for today, if they're born again, they've got the power of the life of God on the inside of them, and they can say no every time sin presents itself. It's a matter of choice. See, I'd rather it be a matter of God bailing me out. Because then I can say, when I commit the sin, well, He just didn't bail me out. But I can't do that. I'm born again, praise God. I have a way of escape. Praise the Lord. And there is no temptation that is more powerful than my resurrection life. Hallelujah. I am born again. Praise God. I can say no to sin. Thank you, Jesus. Man, God's got all the bases covered. Hallelujah.